Our invitation to worship comes from Gatherings for Worship, a Baptist collection of responsive readings and prayers. Walk softly as you come here, for this is holy ground. God dwells in this place. God, the Lord of time and space, was here before you and is here now. Tread carefully as you come here, for this is holy ground. By God's life-giving word, every creature was spoken into existence and is loved into eternity. God, the Lord of abundant life, was here before us, and he is here now. Walk quietly as you come here, for this is holy ground. Now is the time, and here is the place, to listen intently to God's Spirit within us, to see, as for the first time, the hidden depths of Christ's suffering for us, to look expectantly for the signs of God's kingdom around us. Holy God, softly, carefully, quietly, we come here, celebrating your presence within us and between us this day and always.
Good morning. Please stand as we sing our call to worship hymn. It's called, I Worship You, Almighty God. Please stand.
God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
And then I like to ask sometimes, do we believe that? That's why we're here, to learn how to believe that wonderful proclamation that God is good all the time. And so we greet you in God's good and wonderful name, especially our visitors who are with us today, wherever you may be, if you're here looking for a place to call home, or if you're just passing through. Either way, we love you and we welcome you into this place. This is God's house. If you'd like, we encourage you to take a visitor card. You can find those on the back of the pew in front of you. And to fill that out and place that in the offering plate today so we can know who you are and know how to pray for you in your journey. Today, you'll notice there are a number of opportunities on your sheets and announcement sheets, and you saw many on the newsreel. One thing we do want to highlight today, David Durham is away. He is preaching at Temple in Durham. He's filling in for Mark, and we want to especially think about him during this hour as he brings God's word to that congregation. Today, as we worship, I want to encourage you to begin thinking even now, how do we hear God in this place while we're here together? as we sing the songs, as we listen to the prayers, as we offer our own prayers, what are the moments where we know God is speaking to us, and how do we know?
Our opening scripture comes from Psalm 85, verses 8 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints. But let them not return folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and holy God, your words of peace from the scripture have warmed our hearts and encouraged us. Lord, give us a clear mind to meditate on you, good ears to listen to your word, and a life to proclaim you. Lord, fill our worship with grace. Lord, that every thought, word, and deed be acceptable to you, Jesus. You are our rock and our redeemer, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, Our hymn of praise is number 328. Please stand and sing Wonderful Grace of Jesus.
Often David does this, and he does it better than I ever will. But you have me today to share with you your prayer revolution, which is this for this week. It's the Mount Zion Association that we are a part of. And I want to share with you a little bit of information about them before we offer a prayer. The association is made up of 38 congregations like ours. Some are very different. Some look somewhat like us. But it's a diverse group of believers, both here in Alamance County and in Orange County. And their desire is to be an association that worships and serves our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. I want to read for you the mission statement of the Mount Zion Association. It says, "The mission of the Mount Zion Association is to serve as a resource to the churches, engaging them, equipping them, and encouraging them to serve their community and the world, and to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Mount Zion Association offers churches tangible materials, training, information, support for programs and events, and provides connections and promotes communication among churches and groups to more effectively work together to achieve the common goals. The association believes that each church is an active component in the Great Commission and endeavors to provide those churches with the tools they need to be more fruitful servants of Christ." There is nothing more Baptist than believers coming together, cooperating with one another to further the kingdom of God. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, we lift up our association. We pray for the leaders and the servants who faithfully answer the call every day. We pray for renewed cooperation, that you would continue to hold us together, to use us for your glory, to help us see new ways that we can bring the message of the cross to the different corners of our two counties. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as a church find new and exciting ways to partner, to serve, and to build. In the name of Jesus, your Son, we pray. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite the children to join me here on the steps for the children's sermon. We have a lot of children that are away today, so if you're a big kid and you want to just come up, that's fine too. Phil, keep your seat. There you go, Vanessa. All right.
There you go.
Are you having a good day?
I am.
Good. Good morning, guys. Now, this is a microphone, right? And this can be a really dangerous thing when you put it in a preacher's hands, especially one like me who has all kinds of wild ideas. And I usually use this as also a little microphone. Why do we use microphones? What does it do? Could you say that one more time?
So people can hear you.
Yeah, so people can hear you. See how it makes your voice a little bit louder? Here, say hello.
Hello.
Say hello.
Hello. Hello.
Hello.
Very good. Oh, wow, I can really hear that one. But when I put it in there, I always think, you know, I love to do this. This is one of my favorite things. Part of me secretly wishes that I was a ring announcer or something for the boxing matches and things like that. You know, those like Michael Buffer, he's a famous one. So every time I get a microphone, I want to go like this.
Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, children of all ages, the First Baptist Church of Elon proudly presents its heavyweight champion of the world, Jeff Butcher! Baptist Church, are you ready?
I don't hear you.
Yeah. Elon, North Carolina, are you ready? And now, for the thousands in attendance and the millions watching at home, let's get ready to rumble!
And as my wife would say, don't quit your day job. So we use the microphone because it makes the voice sound so much louder. And I was thinking, you know, sometimes I kind of wish God had a microphone so that God could, so I could hear him a little bit better. I read about people who hear God speak, and we know that we all pray and we want to hear God say something to us or tell us something or teach us something. And you know, sometimes it's hard to listen to God. But the problem's not with God. Did you know that? God doesn't need a microphone. The problem is with me. And it's with all of us that we have a hard time knowing when it's God speaking. So how do you learn how to hear God's voice? Well, it's not going to happen like that. It takes our whole lives of learning how to listen. Everybody do this. Listen. And pay attention. Do this. So that we can know, do this, that it's God. Do that. And that takes a long time. But we come to church, we read the Bible, we listen to our teachers and our parents and our pastor. And through all of that, over time, we begin to learn better and better. We get better and better at listening and knowing that that's God talking. And when God speaks, what should we do? We should listen. And when God tells us to do something, what should we do? We should obey. Let's pray right now to God. God, thank you so much for your powerful, wonderful, amazing voice. Teach us how to listen. And God, teach us to know when it's you. And most of all, help us to follow whatever you tell us to do. In your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Everybody say amen. 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 All right, thanks, guys.
Let's stand for our offertory hymn and sing the first and last verses of "We Have Heard the Joyful Sound." Please stand.
Old Testament, we hear, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle upon 1,000 hills, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase." Let us pray. Lord, help us to remember that all of our blessings come from you. We honor you today with our tithes and offerings. Amen.
Thank you.
I've come to love our pastoral prayer and confession. It's a time to lift up the concerns of the people, the sicknesses, and other difficulties in our community. And it's also a time to lift up the concern of the sickness of sin. And so today, when we come to the portion for confession, I'm going to offer some pause and silence. And that's a time for you and the Lord to be honest with one another and to present your confession to God. Would you pray with me? God, many of us gathered together at the center, and we listened one after another to the reports of sickness and death, those who were in the hospital. We heard about those and listened to reports about those in assisted living and nursing homes and those who are homebound. We were caught up to speed on those concerns of family and friends of the church and others in our community and throughout our world. And Lord, we close that time by simply stating we trust in you. Lord, we pray that you would teach us to do just that. In all of these moments of struggle, and there are many more, there are those here in this room who had prayer requests in their hearts that are not shared. They're private. They're between you and that person, Lord, but you know them. In fact, your word tells us that we don't even know how to pray. When we do pray, we get it wrong. We pray for the wrong thing. And so your Spirit intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. And so, O Spirit, groan for us today. And God, we groan also as we know you groan over our sins. So we pause now, Lord, that each of us might, in silent prayer, lift up our confession to you. God, by faith, we believe that you are the one and only one who can and does answer prayers. And by faith, we believe the promise of the gospel and the hope of the resurrection. We believe in the assurance of your love and of your mercy. That your word says your love endures forever. For that, we give you thanks. Amen. Our scripture comes again from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 10, beginning in verse 5. Hear the word of God. Moses writes concerning the righteous, a righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I'm not going to read it just yet, but our scripture begins with the word immediately and tells us immediately he made the disciples get into the boat. There's a sense here of frustration from Jesus. It doesn't say he asked the disciples to get into the boat. It doesn't say he suggested it. You know, come to think of it, it doesn't even say he told the disciples to get into the boat. It said immediately he made them get into the boat. Again, a sense of frustration seems to be coming from Jesus, it reminds me of, if you've ever had an experience where you've taken your children shopping. And maybe you don't have children. Maybe you've gone with someone else's children. And that's really even worse, isn't it? Because then you're kind of powerless. Or maybe you've taken your grandchildren shopping. And you know, after about an hour, something changes in the child's attitude, their mind. They get bored. They get frustrated. They start saying things like, "Mom, can I have that?" That's one word. Translation is, "Mother, may I please inquire whether or not I could encourage you to purchase this item for my own personal enjoyment?" But it comes out, "Mom, can I have that? Mom, can I have that? Mom, can I have that?" Or there's the kid who the mom is sitting there trying so hard to pick out something beautiful for herself. She deserves a new shirt, a new pair of pants, something. And she just wants it to be nice. And then behind her, there's the kid. And they're saying over and over again, "Mama, mama, 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 mama." They get all these different pitches. Actor and comedian Sinbad says the average mom can only take 10 mama mamas before they just explode and kill the child. And what happens? What happens is eventually the mother or the father or the grandparent, they snap and they do what? They say, "That's it, let's go. Get in the car, get in the car." Raise your hand if your mama has ever said, "Get in the car," to you. And that's the sense we get from Jesus. Get in the boat, get in the boat. Jesus is frustrated. His patience has run out. And I think before we even read this story, then we should ask ourselves, why is Jesus so angry? Where is the immediacy coming from that we get here? And we have but to back up just a little bit. And we see the feeding of the multitude. Jesus has just had this moment where he's been teaching and preaching and pouring his heart and soul out to the people. And what are his disciples doing? They're looking at the watch. "You know, we do have to beat the Methodists to the steakhouse, Jesus." And they come to Jesus and they say, "Look, Jesus, the hour is growing late and we have no food and the people are hungry. They'll grow restless. They'll turn on you. Jesus, send them away." And Jesus says, "You feed them. You feed them." And the disciples, no doubt, looked at Jesus and said, "What are you talking about, Jesus? All we have is this one kid," and this is the synoptic version of it, but through the Gospels we're told slightly different details, but one of them is this one little kid has 5 loaves and 2 fish. And what does Jesus say? He says, "Bring it to me." And he takes it and he blesses it and he passes out, and there's so much, there's actually leftovers. There's a whole nother sermon on that. But it brings us up to this moment where Jesus, his patience is run out because the disciples have failed to recognize the miraculous potential. Why have they failed to recognize that? Because they have failed to recognize Jesus. They've failed to recognize the divine in Jesus. And if Jesus is divine, if they see that, then they would also see divine possibilities. But they don't. They just see the hour's growing late and we have a food shortage. What are we going to do? Send them away. And Jesus is frustrated with that, with their lack of ability to recognize who he really is. And so, get in the boat. And we hear in our scripture, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from land. The wind was against them, and early in the morning he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "Ah, it is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got in the boat, the wind stopped. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This story is one in which Peter often gets a very bad reputation. It's used as a model of faith and doubt. And Peter is chastised as the one who took his eyes off of Jesus and began looking around at the waves and the wind, and his faith weakened and he began to sink. But I would tell you, Peter, well, you can say what you want about him, but Peter has walked on water for at least one more step than you and I ever have. So maybe this is not so much a story about old bad Peter having little faith and sinking in the waves. Maybe there's something deeper going on here. Maybe this is not ultimately about faith and doubt. But what is it really about? It's about seeing and knowing that that is Jesus in the waves. That's the heart of this moment with Peter. Is, do we recognize Jesus when he speaks and when he reveals himself or not? Are we capable of recognizing the person, especially the voice of the divine? That's at the heart of the struggle here. That's what has to be dealt with before you can ever get Peter out of the boat, to have that moment of doubt, that moment where he sinks, the moment where he reaches out his hand, and the moment where he calls for Jesus to help. It's about, how do we even know the voice of God? We've had a lot of sermons together over the last few weeks that have challenged us, go where God calls you, serve where God leads you, give up what Jesus calls you to give up, to be the church and the people God wants us to be, to bring down the barriers that Jesus tells us to bring down. But doesn't that beg the question, how do you know it's Jesus? And how do I know it's not just me? When we have that little burning project in the back of our minds, or that thing we just know we need to say it, get it off our chest, how do we know it's Jesus putting that in our minds and pushing us to say that, do that, go there? And how do we know it's not just our preference, our personal desire, our own selfish ends, our own little project? Henry Blackaby, and I rely on him a bit today, in his famous study called Experiencing God, no doubt many of you have gone through this. I did many, many years ago when I was a teenager, and it struck me, he defined that God speaks through his word, through his people, and through our experiences. And I think this is a story that proves that to be true. That when we, how do we know it's God's voice? We know it through those three very powerful ways coming together in a way that we just know. Take this story for example. When they see Jesus walking on the water, the first thing that is said, the first proclamation from the disciples is what? It's a ghost. Is that true? No. How does Peter know this is not true? He knows it's not true because he knows the Torah. And the Torah doesn't talk much about ghosts walking around on the water. In fact, the thing the Torah says is that there's only one that walks on the sea, and that's Yahweh. We have but to flip back to Genesis chapter 1 when we hear the story of the creation. And it tells us in the beginning, when God was creating the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the face of the sea. While a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Who is it that walks on the water? One and only, the one God. And here is this out there on the water. It can't be a ghost. Not only that, Jesus says, I'm not a ghost. I am. I am. In the Greek, this is ego eimi. Not let go of my ego. That's another thing. But ego eimi. And in the Greek version of the Old Testament, when Moses comes to the burning bush, and there God is speaking to Moses through the bush, in the Hebrew, it's the name is given Yahweh, which means I am who I am. But in the Greek version, it says ego eimi. I am. That's the name God gave to Moses. That's the name Jesus gives to the disciples there in the boat. When they say, what is it? Who is it? The voice comes back, I am. And Peter knows his Bible. And he knows that's the voice of God. That's the divine. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It's not just this pretty song that we sing with our children. It's the word of God. And it tells us the primary way we can know what God is saying is to go to the Bible and to check all things, all messages, all sermons, all songs, all desires, all mission projects, all vision statements, all plans, all come back to, do we hear God saying this? And what is the most perfect revelation of God? His Son, Jesus the Christ. Of course, this did not simply fall from the heavens, did it? This is not some magic book that poof appeared into existence. But we know, in fact, that it is God's word, but God's word spoken to people. We hear God speak through other people. Now, some people bristle at that and say, well, you know, this is the word of God. But at some point, Matthew wrote this down. God spoke it to Paul, and Paul wrote it to the church in Rome. Not only that, but people were involved in writing it down and copying it page for page, word for word, then sending that out to all the churches throughout the world over hundreds of years. In fact, for some books, thousands of years of telling and telling and telling and telling, and then finally writing it down, and then copying it and copying it and copying it, and then translating it, and then translating the translation for someone else, and preserving and binding it. And finally, last but not least, I went to the bookstore and I bought a Bible. That's one way God speaks through his people, through the preservation and the proclamation of his word. But God also speaks through you to each other. That great Baptist principle, the priesthood of all believers, means that while I may be the minister to you, you are the minister to me. And you are responsible for speaking the word of God to each other. So we go, whenever I want to know what to do, I go to the people I trust. Those faith fathers and mothers, the matriarchs and patriarchs that God has put in my life, those trusted aged sages who I have learned over time that it seems that when they say it and I follow it, it works out. God speaks through people like that. Go back to the age of the prophets, and they would say, thus says the Lord. But who are the words coming, whose mouth are the words coming out of, if not Isaiah? If not the man, Jeremiah. Paul writes, but it's Paul, God speaking through. And we don't have Paul in our midst, and we don't have Isaiah and Jeremiah, and you might be quite thankful that you don't, if you know anything about these biblical writers. But I have you, and you have me. And we learn over time to listen to each other. That's the whole idea behind this thing called church in the first place. Is that one person might get it very, very wrong. One person in a cave, in a trance, uttering things might be quite crazy. But all together we hear the voice of the Spirit speaking through the body of Christ, which is the church. And all people speak. And when we come together, together we hear the voice of God. And the last way I think we experience this is through our history with God. Ask yourself, whenever you're faced with any situation or a decision to make, or maybe you're with your team and you're trying to dream up a mission or a purpose, ask yourself, what's been your experience with God? How have you experienced God in your own life? When Peter, when he thought about the scriptures he knew, and he heard this voice of Jesus, what did he really trust if not his experience with Jesus? You see, this man had seen Jesus just not pages ago feed the multitude, a powerful, miraculous feeding of a great crowd of people. He's seen this man heal those who could not walk, bring sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, joy to those in despair. Oh, his experience tells him, this guy can do anything because, and this is Peter speaking, my experience is there is divinity here in this man Jesus. And so he steps out of the boat. You know, the reality is when you look at the call that Jesus gives, when Peter is faced with this struggle, do I know this is Jesus or not? He's not given very much evidence, actually. He can barely see Jesus. Rain and wind and waves, and it's dark. He can just barely make out. That might be Jesus. He can probably just barely hear Jesus. There is, after all, quite a storm going on. And when he asks Jesus to prove that it's Jesus, the only thing Jesus says is, come. Come and see. Come find out. Folks, sometimes we're not given a burning bush or a vision in the night or a thundering voice from the heavens. Sometimes it's just a faint little voice somewhere deep inside of us in a place we didn't even know existed. Just a hint of a passage of scripture that we've read it 1,000 times, but today it just seems to speak to me. We've heard that preacher say this a lot, but on that Sunday it became life. And then the invitation is come and find out if it is or not. We might fall. We might sink. We might take a wrong turn, but there Jesus' grace is more than enough to lift us out of our own mess and say, all right, you got it wrong that time. Try again. And so we discover, like we told the children, it's not all at once. It's not a magic formula. It's not a 10 easy steps to knowing and doing the will of God. It is a lifetime of discovery. A lifetime of listening, praying, seeking counsel, reading the Word, and then acting in obedience to what we heard. And then saying, you know what? Was that right? Did I get it right that time? Was that really Jesus? And sometimes we'll say, yes, absolutely. And we need to take a mental note of that and say, ah, now when I experience it like that, that's God. And then those times where we fall flat on our face and everything failed and we're left with that icky feeling of knowing that was me. That was Mason's preference. That was my desire. That was my plan. Make note of that too. That's the wrong way. Don't go that way again. It's all about that, isn't it? Learning which way is the right way and which way is the wrong way. As I was preparing this sermon, this image continued to haunt me. You may not know this, but I start thinking about these wild messages 4 and 6 weeks ahead. And the one that kept coming back to me is this image. I just have it in my mind of a father and a son on a camping trip. And they built a fire right there on the edge of this beautiful and great lake. And they've been sitting there singing songs together and sharing stories with each other. And suddenly the father has this wild hair idea. Let's go swimming in the dark. Have you ever done that? The moon is bright. The fire is lighting up the waters. And so the father has no problem. He dumps right in. He walks out deeper to the chest, to the neck, and perhaps even over his head. And there's the sun on the shore where it's safe, where it's solid, where there's fire. And he's looking out and he can just barely see the glow, the flicker, the warm light of the fire flashing across the father's face. He can hear his dad's voice. Dad saying, "Come on out. I'll catch you. Come on out. I'll hold you." And though the son's not sure, he doesn't really know what's going to happen. He can't see the bottom. It's too dark. His experience tells him his dad never lets him down. His experience is, "Dad always catches me." He hears his dad's voice and he believes it. And so he wades out in the water deeper and deeper, further than he can see, right into the arms of Daddy. That's what this is about. We have to seek together to listen to that voice of our Father calling us out into the water where He already is. It's not a pretty ocean like that first sermon I shared. It's dark. You can't see very far. You don't know what's in there. You don't know what's out there. And it's not some booming voice like that first sermon I preached. It's subtle. It's quiet. It's dark. But once we know that that's the voice of the divine, the only question we have is the question that Peter wrestled with. Do we or do we not get out of the boat? Would you pray with me? Oh God, teach us to listen, that our minds might be transformed by the power of your words, that we might have open ears to both hear and listen, to be people of obedience who through a lifetime have learned how to hear your voice amidst all the other voices around us. Give us the wisdom and the discernment to know when it is you and when it is not you that calls. In your Son's name, the man who walked on water. Amen. As we come to our hymn of response, there's something that I'll share with you today. This is me coming out of the pulpit here. I've heard this from 4 or 5 other people over the last week, just this week alone, and I've heard about it occurring conversations here and there at the coffee shop, the gatherings. And I thought, you know, I'm the type of person that I just kind of talk to people. And so I'll talk to you for just a second this morning about this moment in the service, because everybody has their preferences and their ideas about what should happen in this moment, which direction the pastor should face, what kind of words he should offer, Even to the point where should he stand out there? The assigned spot. And I'll tell you, I'm not mad about that. That's fine. Come to me and talk to me about those things, and I'll listen, if you'll listen. But I thought it's worth just sort of saying something about this moment today, right here at the beginning of this ministry we have together. First of all, why do I face this way and not that way? Because it's not an invitation to Mason. It's an invitation to Christ. I will not ever be in the way of that. I am here, always here. If you need prayer, if you want to join the church, if you want to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, although I would say I hope that you would speak to me beforehand. It's not a gym membership we join here. It's something much more, profoundly more. So I'm always here as one of you, one of the members of the church, standing with you, facing the same call and invitation that you are facing. I am not your priest. And then I would say that if I'm honest, it's for most Sundays, it's not an invitation at all. If I'm preaching a message about the salvation, the cross, then I will issue a call and an invitation to Christ. If I'm preaching a message about prayer, I will give you an invitation to prayer. If I'm preaching a message about going out and making disciples, I will give you an invitation to get out and go and make disciples. But this altar is open every Sunday for anyone to come in prayer. And I am open every Sunday for anyone to come and to pray. And so after hearing all of the advice I've heard over the last week or two, I'll tell you what I will do at this time, exactly what God tells me to do. Nothing more and nothing less. I hope you're okay with that. I hope you can love me enough to deal with that. And so I would invite you today, and I don't want to take away from what this moment will be, but today the invitation that God laid on my heart was one for prayer. For you, as you sing this song, to perhaps sing this song as a prayer from your heart. It is a call to be open and to go into the deep waters where God the Father is. But I also plan and will invite you to come and pray today. Perhaps you've been struggling to hear God's voice in your life. And something that you heard today was like a light bulb coming on for the first time. I would encourage you to take that moment seriously, and whether it be here in your seat or to come here if you need to do that, but to take that moment and pray a simple prayer of commitment. God, I'm going to listen to you. Let's stand together as we sing.
You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand.
I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours and you are mine. Your grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed and you won't start now. I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine.
Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. And take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior.
Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me.
Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior.
Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me.
Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior.
Rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine.
May the voice of the one above the waters call to you this week. May he call, come. Come and see. May he grant you the courage and the foolish wonder to step out of the boat and follow. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.